If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 to 26, and then I'll also read 31 to 33. Listen now to the word of God. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'll pray before going into today's message titled, Whatever You Do. Lord, how would we know what is right, what is wrong? How would we know how to live? How would we know what pleases you without your word? So Lord, beyond our own opinions or what we think of you or what we may have heard about you, Lord, we rely on the word of God. And Lord, we ask that the word would really go deeply into our hearts, that it would change the way that we live, that it would really become what we rely on and what we lean on when we are making decisions, when we're trying to figure out who we are in this world, how we should be living. Lord, it's your word that informs all of those things. So Lord, may it be our light, may it be our guide, may it be our foundation. Lord, speak to us, each and every one of us who have gathered in a personal way, so that when we listen to the word, you're revealing things inside of our hearts. You're making things pop up in our minds, making us reevaluate the way that we have been living, giving us the strength and the courage to change the things that you ask us to change. So Lord, we ask that at this time your Holy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us, that as we are gathered, we would have your mind, that we would have your heart inside of us, that we would be able to see things with your eyes. Lord, that you would really take hold of our hearts so that as we live our lives, we're living as people who resemble you, who represent you, who look kind of like you do, Lord. And we want to represent that to this world, to be your light, to be the salt and light in this world. We thank you, God. We trust in the work that you're doing in us, the work that you're doing around us, the work that you're going to continue to do in us, and all this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to share with you several traumatic moments in my life as a Christian boy growing up in New York. As I've said many times in my sermons before, I grew up in a Christian family. I had kind of strict, you know, Christian parents. They made me go to church every week. There was no excuse. There was nothing that I could do to get out of a Sunday service. I had volleyball tournaments. I had big tests coming up. It didn't matter. I had like 103 fevers, and they were like, on Sunday, you're going to church. And so I grew up in those ways. And having been a product of the church, having grown up in church, I had a lot of Bible study teachers. I had a lot of pastors. I had a lot of people that, you know, I looked up to. Whether I really knew it or not, whether I actively said it or not, there were people that I looked up to and saw as good examples, role models in my faith life. And so I'm going to share with you several traumatic moments in my upbringing as a young Christian, as a young child who didn't really understand deeply the Word of God, who had not really had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, just having been in the church, just having been a part of growing up in the institution, some of the traumatic moments that I had. There was a time when I was in elementary school. I couldn't remember exactly what grade I was in, but I had a Sunday school teacher, and he was a very good man. He was a very nice man. He was very gentle. He was very kind. He spoke loving words to all the students all the time, and he was very patient. And I was a terror student, as I've said before. I never listened. I was kind of a know-it-all. I used to, you know, get into fights with all my classmates. I did terrible things in Sunday school all the time. But this man was very patient with me all the time. And I remember that he was very kind, very nice. You know, I just thought he was a really good Christian. And I didn't really know exactly what that meant. I wasn't really sure, but I thought to myself, you know, if there is a Christian, you know, if I were to imagine a Christian, I would imagine it to be like my Bible study teacher. And he was, you know, very knowledgeable. He was very smart. He was prepared for his Bible study lessons. I think he was a good person. And one of the traumatic moments in my upbringing was there was a time where, you know, I was running around, and at that time, my hobby after services was to set fire to things. I know it's not a very good hobby to have, but we would collect, like, chopsticks, we would collect plates, and then my friends and I, we would light little small fires in places where the adults couldn't find us. And so we were off, like, kind of like roaming the church area, and I came upon the back of my Bible study teacher, and I could kind of see him, you know, through a fence. And I remember we were looking, and we're like, oh, you know, that's our Bible study teacher. And we were going to, like, call out and start saying hi and start yelling and stuff like that. But we noticed something. And we were like, what is he doing here? First of all, we were like, what is he doing here? And then we, like, peered over the fence, and in his hand was a cigarette. And I was like, oh, how could this be? And as a young child, not really understanding, you know, the gospel message, not really understanding what you know, faith in Christ is about. You know, that for me was so shocking. I was like, oh my, Christians can't smoke. You know, Christians can't do things like that. And I was like, my life is a lie. You know, like my world, my view of Christianity, it all falls apart. And even like the Bible study that we did that day, you know, we learned about like Elijah and stuff. I was like, no, that's all a lie, because this man is holding a cigarette in his hand. And, you know, like in some ways, it was a traumatic moment for me. And so like looking at that, I thought to myself, you know, that's, for me, looking at someone, looking at a person, that was kind of the source of my understanding of faith. You know, I looked to that person as the model. I looked to that person and I thought, that's a Christian. You know, and maybe I don't know exactly who Jesus Christ is yet, but this guy does, and I can trust him, and I can kind of follow him, and I'll just kind of copy the way that he is, and maybe then I will understand what being a Christian is about. And that image, that world, kind of came crumbling down in that one instance. I know it might not be that big of a deal. You have your own opinions about whether that's sinful, whether that's okay, how Christians should live. But for me, it was so impactful. And you know, I remember the next Sunday, I was like, I cannot go to this farce of Sunday school. I cannot go into this man's class. I like couldn't look him in the eye. I couldn't sit there and be like, yeah, you're trying to teach me about Elijah again, but I know some other fires that you've been lighting up. So you know, in my heart, I could sense that I was deeply affected by that. I'll share with you one more traumatic moment in my life. When I was in youth group, I was 12 years old when I first joined youth group, and there were older members in our church that I really, really looked up to. I still talk to them today. You know, I call them like big brother, the equivalent of big brother in Korean. And when I first joined youth group, I didn't really understand what church was, what Christianity was. I didn't have a strong relationship with Jesus Christ. I just knew that as a Sunday school student, I wanted to be like those guys. I saw them leading praise. I saw them closing their eyes and raising their hands in the air. And you know, I saw them really worshiping God in deep ways, ways that I had never done before, ways that I felt embarrassed about doing. And in my heart, I thought to myself, I want to be like that. And I want to worship God like that. And without them really knowing it, and maybe if they listen to the podcast now, they know, you know, they were like my heroes of faith. And I was like, man, you know, they're good at volleyball, they're good at driving, you know, they all have girlfriends and they're popular in their schools, and they love Jesus Christ. I was like, man, I want to be like that. And so I kind of held them up as my heroes of faith. But of course, you know, when you almost lift up and put those kind of people on pedestals, when you almost make them into idols, we're going to be disappointed. And at some point in my youth group years, you know, finding out, oh, you know, they'll go to prayer meetings and they'll worship and they'll cry and they'll do that. And then afterwards, they'll go to bars and they'll go to parties and they'll you know, do the worldly things right after. And I was like, what is this? I can't live like this. You know, and I thought to myself, what is, you know, like, who are these models? Who are these people that I'm chasing after, looking to, and turning to? And, you know, they really made an impact, I think, on my faith life. I struggled with some of those things. A lot of times I had questions about that. And maybe it's because I grew up in kind of like a very religious family. Not so much like a, well, they were very faithful, but they expressed that through kind of religion, how you act, the things that you say, the way that you look, you know, the words that you speak to other people. You know, they were all kind of rule-based. It was very legalistic. And in some ways, maybe because that image was shattered, maybe that was what I was holding on to. I struggled with some faith aspects because I looked at certain people and they kind of traumatized me. You know, I had faith in them. I put my trust in them, and their actions hurt my faith. It hurt my growth. It hurt who I was and what I was trying to kind of discover as a child of God, as a, you know, young boy growing up in church. I think it set me back several years in my understanding of faith. But I look to those things now. I'm thankful for those times. I think in some ways, when we look at that, we can kind of break down why we go through struggles like that, what we were thinking about, the way that we viewed God, the relationship or the lack of relationship that I've had with Jesus Christ that made it more traumatic, that made kind of the end result or the consequence much more dramatic than it had to be. And so with those things in mind, and we'll go back to those things, we'll go back to those events and those traumatic events, I wanted to share with you the word that comes from 1 Corinthians. And it's a teaching that Paul is giving. And it comes kind of at the end of this idea of, you know, this question of whether they should eat food that's sacrificed to idols. You know, this thing that's kind of a taboo to their Christian community. It goes against their rules. It goes against their law. It goes against their traditions. And so upon completing the answer for that, and if you want to know the answer for that, then great. You have 1 Corinthians. You can read it. That's not what today's sermon is about. But he gives an idea of the freedom that believers have, because the gospel message is not based on how good you are, how much you listen to people, your conduct, how well you fit societal norms. You know, that's not what the gospel is based on. The gospel was a message of grace. It was a message of the love of God. You know, not how well we do to earn the love of God, but the love of God that was poured out to us, you know, in Jesus Christ, his son, who died on the cross for our sins, you know, not having earned it, but been given it freely. And so, you know, with this in mind, he says, you know, yeah, as a believer, as someone who has found Jesus Christ, as someone who has relationship with Jesus Christ, as someone who is saved by Jesus Christ through his grace, then we have the right to do anything. You can do what you want. You can eat the food. The food is not what has power. It's not the action of eating the food that was maybe, you know, not clean, or maybe it's something that's a little bit sketchy in its origins and backgrounds. But he does say something to add on to it. But yeah, it's not very beneficial. It might not be exactly right or wrong. It might not be, you know, something you have the right to do things. But you have to understand that it might not be helpful. It's not something that you can say is a positive thing. I went to seminary in a very interesting time period, I think. It was kind of like the pushback era against like religious Christianity. I think in some ways, you know, my generation was very proud. You know, they were like, hey, you know, we live by grace, so don't judge me. You know, like, I don't want to grow. I think it's in a reaction to the kind of ultra-conservative, ultra-legalistic Christianity that a lot of people grew up in. Maybe it's a product of growing up in a Korean church. Maybe it was a sign of the times. Maybe in the 80s and the 90s, it was more like that in our churches. But, you know, like, I came across a lot of pastors, and they would, like, openly smoke in front of people, and they were like, there's no condemnation in Christ. And they would, like, smoke, and, they'd quote, like, Bible verses, and people were, like, almost bragging in some of my seminary classes about some of the things that they did, you know, some of the things that they thought, you know, but this doesn't bother my relationship with Christ, and I have the right to it. I have freedom in Christ. And so, I heard pastors that were like, oh, I, like, preached on Sunday morning, and I was so hungover, and they're, like, proud of it, almost as if they're like, yeah, this is the way that we can really confirm grace. You know, this is the grace of God, and it's we don't live in legalistic Christianity. I lived in that. I had to be classmates with these people. I had to do group work with people like this many times. But, you know, the idea is, it reminds me of this passage to say that it's not beneficial. Maybe you have the right to it. Maybe your faith is not shaped by those things. Maybe you won't have a problem, you know, with smoking a cigarette after Sunday Bible study. Maybe in your relationship with God, that does not bother you. But the idea is you have to consider the community around you. You have to consider who you stand for, who you represent, who you are with. And I think that's a burden. It is difficult. It is an added thing that we need to think about as Christians. You represent Christians to someone. You represent Christ to someone. And so you have to understand that not everything is beneficial, that you might actually hurt someone's faith. And so as teachers, as pastors, as parents, we have an impact on what the people around us experience about Jesus Christ. So if you're a parent and you know that, you know, in my relationship with Christ, it's okay that I curse. You know, it doesn't bother me. In my regular life, among my friends, you know, if there's a crude joke and I can join in and I can laugh with that, that doesn't bother my faith. But maybe it affects the faith of your children. Maybe it affects the faith of the people around you who know you are Christian. Not everything is constructive. Not everything is helpful. But you know, this is the direction that this sermon started off in. I was going to just talk about this the whole time. The whole sermon was going to be built on, you know, glorify God with your life. But you know, like while I was writing this sermon, it took kind of like a turn. And instead of thinking about all the actions that we could do, about the adjustments that we could make, the change in the habits that we need to make in our lives to represent Christ well, originally it was just going to be, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Represent Christ's kingdom. And, you know, I had kind of the conclusion already made and set up. But while I was writing it, my sermon took like a left turn. And one of the things that I really had to consider while writing this sermon was it's talking about the freedom that we have in Christ, that we could do anything we want. And I was forced this week, through the week, and then it was like kind of like a punch in the gut yesterday, because I went to Sight and Sound and I watched like Jesus, the Miracle of Christmas Sight and Sound show. But what it made me reconsider and really bring to the forefront of this message is the person who gave us this freedom. Why do we have this freedom? You know, the one that gave us this freedom, that's the person, that's the area that should be highlighted. Not in the actions that we take, not in the adjustments that we make in our lives, but when we think about the person who came into this world to afford us this freedom, that allows us to live this life, that gives us breath, and that gives us grace for each new day. You know, I started really honing in on that, thinking about why are we free? You know, look, all these things and all these actions and all these things that we could talk about, oh, you know, food sacrifice idols, oh, you know, drinking alcohol, oh, cigarette smoking, these things are wrong. I don't think those things are important when you start thinking about why we're free. Who gave us the freedom? What did this person do? How did he love us? You know, once you start taking your focus onto the reason we're free, it reminds us of the life of Jesus Christ. It reminds us that he came into this world so that we could live, so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we would be forgiven for our sins, so that we would be children of God, so that we would have a place in heaven. And probably Paul is speaking about these things, you know, from his experience. It's the life that he was living, right? He's trying to model this. The things that he's teaching to the church in Corinth, he's probably doing, right? He's probably speaking about things that he's tried to adopt in his own life. He's thinking about the good of others as he lives his life. But he's not the original. He's not the first person to do this. You see, when I think about the words that Paul speaks in this passage, it takes me directly to Jesus Christ. You know, the guy that was the Lord, right? We saw a scene yesterday, and I'm going to be honest, it was really, really cringy. Like, I had a hard time getting through it. But we saw a scene of, like, heaven and, like, angels and, you know, the Lord, you know, God commanding Jesus to go into the world. And I didn't think it was done very well, but aside from my own ideas of like production value, you know, to think about the fact that he was in heaven, that he is God, that he is Lord. I have the right to do anything. But not everything is beneficial. You don't just live for yourself. You don't just do what you want to do. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. This is not an original idea by Paul. This is what Jesus Christ did, who had the freedom to do what he wanted in his hands, but he was obedient to the will of his Father, that he would come into this world to take on human form, to bear the weight of our sins, to die on the cross, to suffer, to be humiliated. You see, that's not for himself. He didn't do that so that history books would be written about him. He didn't do that so that he could become famous as a martyr or something like that. He lived that life not to seek his own good, but for the good of others. And then that next part, it says, so whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. You know, Jesus Christ exemplified that. His whole life was based on trying to give glory to God, his Father. And so everything, every time that something pointed to him, he would point the glory to his Father. And his life was really about uplifting the people around him. Not so that he was just some, you know, oh, he's a popular guy. We want him around at parties. You know, he becomes famous. Oh, we should give him some kind of political seat. Oh, we should follow him as a rabbi. You know, these were not the things that Christ was chasing. When we think about the life that he lived, when we think about who he was, the mission that he had when he came into this world, you know, everything was about giving glory to his Father, pointing things back to his Father in heaven. And so he didn't live his life, you know, seeking his own good, but the good of many, right? That's not even enough, right? And when we think about, when we apply this to Jesus Christ's life, he didn't live to seek his own good, but the good of all, the good of each and every one of us, so that we may be saved. You see, that's when we say that we want to be like Christ, when we say that we want to follow after him, when we have him as our model, these are the types of things that we should be considering. You know, Christ lived this way. In the 90s, the really popular trend in Christianity when I was growing up in youth group, and we had like bracelets and all kinds of memorabilia, but it was like WWJD, right? And it was, what would Jesus do? And it was just a simple question that was meant to stop you for 1 second and to consider what Christ would do in the situation that you find yourself in. And when I was in high school, I was, you know, trying to be cool, so I didn't think, you know, I tried to act like it didn't really affect me. I was like, oh, it's just like a trend, you know, like I'm not gonna wear one of those bracelets. You know, I don't wanna be seen as like a Jesus freak. So I, you know, kind of brushed off that trend, but it had more of an impact in my life than I even thought and even realized. But thinking about that for 1 second, what would Christ do in this situation? What does it mean to be Christ-like? You know, when we say these things, when we praise these things, when we say that we want to be like Christ, we want to be disciples of Christ, we're Christ's, you know, we're part of Christ's family, or, you know, we say these things so easily. But what does it mean to live that life? So it's more than just a list of things that you should and shouldn't do. But when you think about Christ's life and the fact that he gave up his life so that others could live, you know, when you see that kind of being played out in your own life, that you would suffer something, that you would give up something, though you are free, though you have the right, understanding that it's not beneficial to the people around you, and living for the good of others. Why? So that they might find Christ, so that they might be saved, so that through your life, through your efforts, through the things that you do, maybe they'll see a glimpse of Jesus Christ. So if you give yourself over to whatever you think you're entitled to, if you allow yourself to fall into temptations because, you know, that's their problem, they're not strong enough, who are you to judge me? That's not how grace works. You know, when we use those excuses, then maybe we lose an opportunity. Maybe we miss our chance to show them a glimpse of Christ's love, to show them a glimpse of Christ's grace, to show them a glimpse of Christ's life. And I urge you, I suggest to you, I challenge you that this is the type of life that we were meant to live. That though we are free, we don't use our freedom to indulge in things for ourselves, but we abstain sometimes. We control ourselves sometimes. We step back from things that we are entitled to for the good of those that are around us. The life of Christ exemplified this in perfect ways. He was the perfect example. And though everything was available to him, he could have turned those rocks into bread. He could have done things based on his own will, based on his own personality. But he didn't. He submitted to the will of God. He obeyed. And he lived a life that was meant for those that were around him. Paul lived this life as well. I think when he thought about Jesus Christ, he was reminded of that. And he lived that life. He did it for the Jews. He did it for the Gentiles. And in doing it for both, he got in trouble with both as well. But he knew that his life was meant for the benefit of others. Who have you been impacting with your life? Have you shown Christ through the life that you've been living? To your children, to your students, to the flock under your care as pastors, as elders. How have you been showing Christ to them? How have you been living your life? Are you uplifting? Are you encouraging? Are you supporting their walk in faith? Or are you traumatizing them, making them take steps backwards, hurting their growth? I want us to deeply consider this today as we reflect on the life of Jesus Christ. And so at this time, I wanted to invite each and every one of you into a time of prayer to just reflect on the life that we've been living, the decisions that we've been making, what we've been doing with the freedom that we've been given through the cross. And if the Holy Spirit asks you to adjust some things in your life, if the Holy Spirit points out something in your life that is not doing its job of revealing Christ through your life, then let's ask for strength. Let's ask for the courage to change those things so that our life reflects the life of Jesus Christ. We're not seeking our own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Let's take a moment of time to reflect on